We've been looking at the Gospels and looking at them from a little bit different perspective than usually is. We're just looking at it topically, all three of them, for a while. Then we're going to settle down in some of the Gospels. Today we're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is a very popular term. Even in our law system, there's Good Samaritan laws, like if somebody's croaking on the sidewalk and you help them out. In some states, not all states, if you help them out and they get worse, you're protected because you were trying to help. But lawyers have tried to work around it. So anyway, there's a lot of interpretations of the good parable of the Good Samaritan, and we'll look at it and see what Scripture has to say. Before we do that, let's look to the Father. Father, we do thank you that we all arrived here safely, and we ask as we look in your word that we see those things that can be impressed upon our minds to put the perspective at least in our activity of our everyday life, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, the first thing I want to talk about today, because we have to do some background work before we get into Luke, the 10th chapter, and that's the concept of neighbor. When I was moving, I had a neighbor who was helping out. Well, that meant he lived in close proximity to me, and that's the modern use of the word. Now, I'm telling you, and I'm telling you straight, when you go to the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, that's not what neighbor means. It doesn't necessarily mean proximity in terms of where you live. Now, this one neighbor was actually probably a New Testament type neighbor in that he was probably a Christian. But I had some other neighbors, one of which is a little on the irascible side, that in terms of biblical definitions were not neighbors. Although they lived next door to me, that is not how the Bible uses it. So I'm going to spend a little time showing you what the word neighbor means. Now, this is a very important concept to understand both the Old Testaments and the Gospels, particularly before Jesus changes his ministry. And that is this. The word neighbor in the Old Testament means another Jew. Now, I'm going to take you through Scripture to show you that. If you'll go back to Exodus, the 33rd chapter, while you're turning there, let me say that the law was not meant for everybody. The law, and this is in the 24th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, it was given to Moses and to the nation of Israel. It was a covenant to that nation. Now, several things happened as a result of the law, one of which is it helped define what the sin nature is. We don't know that until we get over to Romans, the 7th chapter. But the thing that we're going to look at today a little bit is that the law and keeping the law separated the Jews from all the other nations. Keep in mind, the dietary restrictions would separate them from the other nations. And there was a marital requirement in terms of who was counted a Jew and who was not counted a Jew. And in fact, and we're not going to get into it today, I think it's in Leviticus 19, where these countries that were, there were some countries who could never be proselyted. There's four that are particularly spelled out, but there are some countries that if they were to proselyte, and I'll tell you what that means in a minute, the people that came and were accepted by the Jews could not be considered in the camp or part of the Jewish nation until the third generation. So it was a strong racial separation in the Old Testament. Now let me show you that from Scripture, Exodus 33, verse 16. Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found favor? I have a list of words that change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That's one of them. One of the ten of the, and that's going to be a study on down the line, maybe on Tuesday nights. Words that change meaning from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We're going to show you that the word neighbor changes. That's one of them. But the word grace should not be in the Old Testament. It should be translated favor. Wherein it shall be known that I and thy people have found favor in their sight. It is it not that you go with us? So shall we, the Jews, be separated, and I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So the Jews are going to be separate from all other nations. Turn over to Leviticus, the 20th chapter. Leviticus, the 20th chapter, and you'll see, I went a little too far, another look at this. In fact, let's start with the 19th chapter and the 18th verse. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the sons of thy people. That would be the Jews. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So now that defines, that verse actually defines what a neighbor is in the Old Testament. It's another Jew because they were separated from all other nations. Turn over to the 23rd chapter and the third verse. 23rd chapter of Leviticus, excuse me, the 20th chapter of Leviticus and the 24th verse. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you as a possession, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which has separated you, the Jews, from other people. And if I remember right in the original, that's plural, other peoples. So there's other nations. Turn, if you will, over to 1 Kings, and then, no, let's just go straight to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew. I think we've documented that enough. Matthew 22. Now, when Jesus summarizes the law, what he's going to do is going to say this, that he's going to summarize the first four commandments with one statement. Then he's going to summarize the last six statements or commandments with one statement. So he's not leaving out any of the law, but he's saying there's really two categories of the Ten Commandments. And that's in Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all their thoughts. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now that's really a summary of the first four. And the second is likened to, you shall love thy neighbor as yourself. That's the last six commandments. So the Ten Commandments set up for the nation Israel, the first four were their relationship to God. The last six were their relationship to other Jews. Now, I'll just give you one example. I don't want to spend all my time on this. But in the under law, you read it on your own, look at the word usury, which means charging a percentage when you loan money. A Jew could not charge another Jew usury because they were a neighbor. However, you could charge the goyim, non-Jew, all the interest you want when you loan him money. There's a significant difference between treating another Jew, those are the last six commandments, versus how you could treat non-Jews. Now that there's a few exclusions to that, and that has to do with proselytes and other people, but that's the general rule. Now, when we come over to the Gospels, this is where we're going. You need to know when you come to the Gospels, turn to Mark 10, that even the mixed race, now that would be the Samaritan. Whenever you hear Samaritans, that's a mixed race. Now they were up in the northern part, what used to be where the nation Israel dwelt, and the 10 tribes up there near Samaria, and they had inbred, and I call them half-breeds, but half-Jewish, half-Arabian, or Arab. Probably not always half, but they were a mixed race, but they did have enough Jew. By the way, being a Jew is a race. I'm sorry. That is not, there's a culture and a religion that goes with it. but it's also a race. We got verses for that, okay? So when these people who were part Jew were not considered to be part of the camp or part of the nation Israel. And if you turn, excuse me, I said Mark, it's Matthew 10, and we want to look at verse 5. This is a very important verse because this is going to change later on. Let me say it this way. In Matthew 10, verse 5, that's not the final say. Later, within about a year, Jesus is going to go visit Samaria. So this is just instructions for a while. They're not permanent instructions. And the Jesus sends forth the 12 and command them, saying, go not the way of the Gentiles, that would be pure non-Jew, nor to any city of the Samaritans, that would be mixed race, part Jew, part Goyim, enter not, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So at this point, now, this is when the kingdom from the heavens is being offered. It's only offered to the Jews. We spent a lot of time on that. But what we're doing today is to show you the difference in how you interpret what's going on in the Gospels from a racial point of view. And we're going to see that also when we get to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Turn, if you will, with me over to John, the 4th chapter. You can see that this woman knows their customs, and she's going to repeat it back to Jesus. And keep in mind that she is one of mixed race, so to speak. So we're over in John 4. We'll start with verse 6. Now, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. This word for wearied is he was tarred. He was very worn out in the realm of his humanity. Sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, around noon. So if you think about being the latitude that they're at, how this is the hottest part of the day. You know, in Oregon, the hottest part of the day is at 4 o'clock. But when you get close to the equator, it's noon, okay? In fact, probably about 2 o'clock in Texas is the hottest time of the day. 4:30 here, and that has to do with where you are on the globe. But this is noon. You see, the Bible is very exact here. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus says unto her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew? By the way, visually, she knew he was a Jew. There are, quote, Christians, sects in Christianity that deny that Jesus was a Jew. He was pure Jew in the realm of his humanity. Okay. Being a Jew, ask the drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria. In other words, I'm not pure Jew. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So that means that it was the custom. Now, I'm delineating between the actual statement of the law and the custom. But it was the custom not even to talk to them. If the disciples had been there, the 12 that he sent out to get food, if they'd been there, they wouldn't have talked to this woman. We have another place where they did that. And then he goes on, and he makes a statement, we're not going to deal with it today, where he's talking about on a spiritual level, and she thinks he's talking about physical. Well, I'll read it while we're there. And Jesus answered her, if and you don't, this is the second class condition, if and you don't knew the gift from God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him, that'd be God the Father, and he would have given you living water. Now, he's talking about if you'd actually believed who I was, you'd be saved, and that would be during his earthly ministry. Remember, the plan of salvation during his earthly ministry is to believe that he's deity. That's over in John 8, 23. No. Yeah, 8:23. But she didn't. And verse 11, and the woman said unto her, she takes what he's talking about spiritually, physically. That's a good example of what happens in the Gospels all the time. And she said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence come then that thou hast living water? And then it goes on. So she took him physical concept, and he was talking spiritually. Now that brings us over to the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so that's in Luke, the 10th chapter. While you're turning there, and as we settle in Luke, the 10th chapter, let me say that one of my interests in Luke is that we don't spend a lot of time teaching the parables in Luke. And there's about 35 parables in Luke. And this is from my memory, so if I'm off a couple, forgive me. But about 16, 17, somewhere like that, are the same subjects as in the other two synoptic gospels, one or two of them. In other words, all three of the Matthew, Mark, and Luke have the parable of the mustard seeds, although all three are at different times and mean something different. Now, this parable of the Good Samaritan is not found in any of the other gospels. Now remember, when we look at this, what is the main emphasis? Let's go back. What is the main emphasis or the main thing being taught in the Gospel of Matthew? The kingdom from the heavens. What is the main kingdom, not exclusively? By the way, the kingdom from the heavens is only mentioned in Matthew. What is the main kingdom that's being taught or talked about or recorded by Luke in the Gospel of Luke? The kingdom of God. So generally speaking, not always, Matthew's parables, I should tell you what a parable is too. Matthew's parables generally are exclusive, although there's some overlap, that have to do with the kingdom from the heavens. Whereas the parables in Luke have to do with the kingdom of God or the area of salvation. Let me say something about parables before I forget. The word parable means it has the idea of talked about alongside of. And one distinguishing factor of several distinguishing factors of a parable has a one-for-one equation. It's sort of like an allegory, but an allegory is can have nuances. A parable usually just has one for one. A parable never mentions anybody's name. And we're going to see that here when you see a certain one. It's a general statement. And parables the Bible scholars don't want to call them allegories. They're kind of like a simple allegory, but they just have a one for one meaning. Now, I'm of the opinion, and I'm strong about this, that we do not interpret parables however we want. We generally let the Bible, we had better let the Bible interpret them for us. And it's fortunate, in the most complicated of the parables, in Matthew the 13th chapter, Jesus himself interprets six of the seven parables, so we don't have to guess what they mean. And all we got to do is go to what he's saying. But here, we're going to, by inference, we're going to do an interpretation of this parable. Now, I'm going to read the context and read the parable, then we'll go back and we'll make some comments on it. So I'm reading from Luke, the 10th chapter. I'm going to start with the 25th verse, but the parable doesn't start until the 30th verse. But we need this background. So verse 25, chapter 10 of Luke. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Now this is, we know that's not part of the parable because he actually has interaction with Jesus. So this is an actual person. Now what have I tried to teach you about the Gospels? When you see lawyer, it has to do with somebody who interprets the Mosaic Law. He didn't go to NYU. Okay? And behold, a certain lawyer, which means he's a Jew, stood up and over-tempted. Now remember James, I got to take a little time here. God cannot be tempted. James 1, 13 through 15. He is untemptable. So this is not the word just to tempt. This is to over-tempt. In other words, he thinks he's putting over a temptation, but you can't tempt God. You read James, the first chapter, on your own. Okay, and thinking that he would over-tempt him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And there's nothing, I hope you got this, there's nothing you can do in terms of work. Do has the idea of actually do something. The only thing you can do to be saved is to believe. And that is not a work. Romans chapter 4, but particularly verses 3 and 4 say that if you belief is not a work. Okay, so you don't do anything, you believe. Verse 26. Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? How read you the law? Because he's pushing back on this lawyer who's supposed to interpret the law. And the lawyer answered and said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, that thy neighbor and your neighbor as yourself. And he said unto him, I hope that rang some bells. So what's the lawyer saying here? He's saying you're to take care of other Jews. We'll need that when we get to the parable. And Jesus said unto them, you have answered correctly. This do, and you shall live. Now here, this is one of the few places where the lawyer is talking on a spiritual level in terms of eternal life, and Jesus comes back and says on the physical level, let me tell you what Jesus is saying in this verse. If you obey the law, you won't have a pile of rocks on top of you. You'll live physically. So he's saying, if you obey the rule of loving other in an Old Testament sense, without the Spirit enabling, if loving other Jews, then you won't die physically. Now, verse 25. But he willing. Now, this is an indictment. You don't get it so much in English, but this is Luke's commentary indicting or rebuking, so to speak, the lawyer. And he, the lawyer, willing to declare himself righteous, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now that sets us up for the parable. The parable's going to tell us who the neighbor is. Now we already know in context, in the whole Old Testament, who's a neighbor? Another Jew. This guy understands that. Now Jesus now is going to modify and begin to change the concept of what a neighbor is. That's what this parable is. Now let's read the parable. Verse 30. And Jesus answered and said unto him, a certain man, that's a clue, it's a parable, no name. A certain man went down from Jerusalem. Just to mention, no matter what direction you went from Jerusalem, it was always down, even if you went up north. Okay. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell in among thieves, and which stripped him of his raiment, his clothes, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. Now, click. One, he's a Jew. Two, he's of the tribe of Levi. Not just of the tribe of Levi, but the special elite tribe of Levi. Okay. And when he saw the wounded the certain man, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, and on the other side, here's the picture here. He's walking on this side of the path, sees this guy down here in a bad way, and goes on to the other side. That's what the word says here. I kind of did that. I was coming out of the courtyard the other day, and when I went in, do you have a buck? You know, I was getting my concealed permit. And when I came out, I made sure I went on the other side of the street from that guy that was trying to panhandle me. Okay, that's the picture here. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, now that would be a Jew in the tribe of Levi, when he was at the place, came and looked on the guy that had been wounded, by the way, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, now that's one who is not a full Jew, part Jew, mixed race, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, That's the medical, that's the first aid of their time. The oil would soften everything, and the wine would be somewhat of a disinfectant. And set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morning when he departed, he took 2 pence, which, let's see, they got a marginal rendering, which is, I won't put that in modern terms because I don't know how much inflation we've had in 200 years. So probably is pretty good money, and gave it to the host. Now the host goes back up to the host of the inn and said unto him, take care of the wounded guy, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. Now that's the end of the parable. Jesus now asks the lawyer a question. Now here's what's going on. Jesus is now the lawyer, remember, is going to be interpreting the law. He's going to be associated with these priests and the Levite. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? So the other Jews did not take care of their own. So they were not fulfilling the law. This is a slam on the priesthood. This is a slam on the tribe of Levi and all the Jews, that they're not fulfilling the law the way they should. There's another verse where he says, you do the law with your lip, but not with your heart. And so they're not fulfilling the law the way they should. And he asks him which that should be. And in verse 37, the lawyer says, he that shows mercy on the wounded guy. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. In other words, he hadn't been doing it. Now, what we're going to see here is that Jesus says, now, but not in the Old Testament, this concept of neighbor is changing, because now it can include people of mixed race. I know that's probably not PC to use those terms, but I'm going to use them anyway because it's true. Now, I'm going to show you how it changed and why it changed. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the concept of a neighbor in the New Testament. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. I'm going to read a context here because you need the context, but I want to say something before we read it. There's in both Ephesians, Colossians, Ephesians, Colossians, and 2 Corinthians, there's something that is created, and create means to create out of nothing. And that new creation is the body of Christ. It's referred to as the new man. In this context, what you're going to see is that out of nothing, God the Son creates the new man. Okay, let's start with verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, this is Paul talking, because we thus judge that if one died, that's Jesus Christ, for all, then all were dead spiritually. And that he died for all, that they which are living should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Christ, which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, intellectually, we, Paul, know no one after the flesh. What Paul is saying here, this is very strong language. Paul is saying that when I think in my mind, I don't think of Jesus the way that he walked around on earth. Because quite frankly, as a Christian, his earthly ministry did not do anything for my salvation except to prove he's a perfect sacrifice. His work for me began on the cross. And on the cross, as the perfect sacrifice, is where his work from a New Testament point of view began. So Paul says, I don't think of him as he walked around. How does he think of him? The glorified and risen one. Okay. Wherefore, I intellectually know no one after the flesh, though we had experientially known Christ. He'd seen Jesus during his earthly ministry after the flesh. Contrary-wise, henceforth, I don't experientially know him anymore as flesh. But he does recognize Christ as the glorified and risen one. I can't express this strong enough. A Christian cannot get the scripture, or can get the spiritual life, or even salvation for today out of Jesus' earthly ministry. You can't do it. But you can do it when you look at the glorified and risen Christ. Verse 17. Therefore, since, this is a first class condition, any one in Christ, he is a new kind, and if you haven't changed this in your Bible, do it, a new kind of creation. I'm not a new creature. I'm part of a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become in the past, with a result they're still become new. And the things which are out of God, who hath, now here's our word we're looking for, who hath reconciled us to himself, to God the Father, through Jesus Christ. Whoa, what does that statement mean? This is where we were going. Reconciled means to end hostility. Now what I'm going to show you, and I don't know all of your parentage and pedigree, but I'm going to assume all of you are non-Jew. In the whole Old Testament, I'm going to show you verses for this, the non-Jew was at enmity because of the law and because of the promises God had set up, with exceptions of proselytes, enmity with God. I'm going to show you the verses. Enmity means acting or in the state of being hostile. Now that hostility of the nations, non-Jews, towards God was reconciled, was completely dissolved. How does it say in this verse that all the things which are out of God, who hath reconciled or ended hostility, reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of the fact that there is no longer a hostility between God and the Gentiles. Now, keep your finger here, just to drive this home. Turn over to Acts 15. Who did God take his people out of after Abraham? Out of those that came out of Abraham's loin, and then later the Jews, out of the 12 tribes of Abraham's grandson. Jacob becomes Israel. Now in Matthew 15, you're going to see the change. But I'm going to show you, I'm telling you the reason this change could be made is based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because there was a hostility prior to this. I just showed you the verse. Now in Acts 15, this is a pivotal verse. Verse 14, and Simon Peter hath declared at the first. This goes back to the second chapter. I left out a word. Simon Peter hath declared how God at the first did begin to visit the Gentiles to take out of them, the Gentiles, a people for his name. So up until Acts 2, where were the people for his name coming? Out of the loins of Abraham. After Acts 2, where are they not coming from primarily? There's exceptions. Out of the loins of Abraham. They're coming from the non-Jews. Now that brings us over to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. The second chapter of the book of Ephesians, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now why does he say in the flesh? This is how exact scripture is. Because in the body of Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. It's only in the flesh. So if I say somebody's a Jew today and they're a Christian, I'm talking about their flesh. I'm not talking about their spiritual heritage, their spiritual heritage, they're part of a new creation, their spiritual heritage, they're part of a new race. They're two different things. But in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcised by that which are called circumcision in flesh made by hands. That in the, at that time, you Gentiles were without a quality of Christ, being aliens, no citizenship, from the commonwealth, the state of Israel, and strangers to the covenants, plural, of Abraham, of promise. That would be both land and race. Having no hope. Why? Because if you don't have a promise, you don't have a hope. And without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who then were afar off are made near by the blood of Jesus Christ, of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both, took two things, Jew and Gentile, and made them one. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. Where is it broken down? In this verse, where is it broken down? Back in verse 13, in Christ. Verse 15, having abolished by, not in, by his Jesus flesh, the enemies, even the law of commandments, containing the ordinances, which kept the Jews separate from the Gentiles, and to create, change that, to create out of nothing in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. This is talking about the body of Christ. So now in the Old Testament, you have Jew and Gentile. In the body of Christ, now these two entities that were being separated primarily by the law are brought together in Christ in one creation. Each of us is not a creation. We're part of a creation. That he, now here's where we're going, verse 16. That he, that it be Christ, might reconcile or end hostility both unto God in one body. You see how the one body goes back to the new man? Now in my Bible, I haven't done it yet, but because I did it in my mind, whenever I have the body of Christ, I capitalize it. That would be a capitalized body of Christ. By the cross, having slain the hostility thereof. So where was the hostility between Jew and Gentile slain? On the cross. Do you have even a stronger statement of it? I'm getting off track, but it's go over to Colossians. People don't get this. You have to read John 15 on your own. He tells the apostles the night before he dies that he chose them out of the world. The people under law were part of the world system. But as Christians, we've been chosen out of the world. That's one of the terms, one of the concepts of overcome, overcomer. Now, over in Colossians 2:20, it says, wherefore, since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why go on living in the world and you are subject to the ordinances? Taste not, handle not. That's the law. Remember on the law, if you happened to touch a pig outside the camp, you had to go through a whole ritual, I think it's a day and a half or something, before you could come back into the camp. Now, if you don't understand when this happened, I had got it in the other verse. Go back to verse 14, chapter 2 of Colossians. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So all the ordinances that kept the Jew and the Gentile separated are nailed figuratively to the cross. That's because Christ's death paid for it. Now that brings us over to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Remember I said, and I thought we documented, but we'll go back and look at it after we read this verse, these two verses. I said that the parable of the Samaritan was a parable that showed that the definition of neighbor was changing. And here it is, over in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Kind of keeping in mind, in the Old Testament, a neighbor was another Jew. Ephesians 4, let's start with verse 23. And being renewed by the Spirit belonging to your mind. What mind would that be? That'd be the mind of Christ. I've tried to teach at this church, when you see the word dead, is it talking about spiritual death or physical death? When you see the word life, is it talking about spiritual life or physical life? And if it's talking about spiritual life, is it talking about eternal life or resurrection life? Well, here's another one. The word mind, is it talking about your flesh mind or the mind of Christ? Well, this would be in the realm of mind of Christ, wouldn't it? Okay, that was simple. Now let's go on to verse 24. And that you put on the new man, remember that's the new creation created in Christ Jesus, by Christ, which after God is created in the righteousness true holiness being set apart. Verse 25. Therefore, putting away the lie, speak every man truth to his neighbor. Now, in your King James, they did a good job here. You see that colon? That colon means that the following phrase is a further explanation of this concept. That's what a colon means. For we are members one of another. So who's a neighbor now? Another member of the body of Christ. In the Old Testament, neighbor was racial. I don't mean to be counter to society, but in the New Testament, a neighbor is also racial. If you'll turn to 1 Peter, I'll show you the new race. I'm not making this stuff up. This is talking to Jews and Gentiles. By the way, this is a slam to the Gentiles who want to hold on to their heritage, and it's an elevation to the Gentiles. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are an elect. Now, you have in the King James generation, it should be race. A royal priesthood, a holy heathen, a uniquely owned people, that you should tell out the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So now, in Christ, there's a new race. You can think of them, I can think of one in Galatians. In the body of Christ, there's no racial distinctions. In fact, let's turn to Galatians and we can get that, and then we better get back to Luke 10 real quick. Galatians, we can do one in Galatians. There's also one in Corinthians. In Galatians, the third chapter, verse 28. In him, remember that's an idiom, it's a contraction. In him, talking about Christ, verse 27, I'm in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Well, my goodness, right before the cross there was. Before Acts 2 and the Holy Spirit coming and regenerating those believers, there was. But after Christ nails the ordinances, the Father nails the ordinances to this Christ's cross, that's the verse. Now there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave or free. There's neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So, now let's go back to Luke 10. Did anybody understand what he was saying that was standing there when he gave this parable? No. No. But what Jesus is saying, verse 36 in Luke 10, this is the whole crux. You cannot get more out of this parable than that. The parable, he's going to describe what he's going to tell you what's the important factor of this parable in verse 36 of the 10th chapter of Luke. What now of these things think thou was neighbor unto him that fell upon the thieves? Now you Jews, particularly you priests through the high echelon, the tribe of Levi from which the high echelon comes, you do not have the concept of what neighbor's going to be. And it's not going to be just on a human racial divide anymore, because that's the important concept here. Because from the New Testament point of view, we know that at the cross, the enmity that God had set up purposely between Jew and Gentile was gone in God's eyes. Now, that doesn't mean that people aren't still, by the way, when Christ's death, burial, and resurrection not only ended the hostility there, it ended the hostility of God towards spirit beings, that doesn't mean that Satan doesn't still hate God. See, it's God down in the hostility. Now God looks at a new race, and in that new race, in those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, those are members of the body of Christ, are neighbors. So let me give you a list of, I'm working on this list of words that change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Grace, love, Christ, prayer, disciple. Disciple changes four times in the Gospels. We'll get to that. Church, doctrine, Lord, call, and every one of the four facets of the fruit of the Spirit, the term changed from the Old Testament. Well, that makes sense, because if joy was joy in the Old Testament, when it comes to the fruit from the Spirit, now it's a divine enabling. It can't be just the same as the natural joy, can it? So these are all words that change from the New to the Old Testament. And the parable of the Good Samaritan emphasizes what neighbor means today. I'm not going to hack on it too much, but in Christendom today, a lot of churches, let's do it that way, don't understand what a neighbor is. They have food banks for everybody in the neighborhood. They have clothes banks. They do everything because they think that they're supposed to take care of their neighbor. Well, we are. You just got to know who your neighbor is. Got to know who your neighbor is. Now, we do good works to the unsaved, but what does it say? Particularly the church of God. So we emphasize and prioritize other Christians after we got that covered. Then if we have unsaved people, we can do that, but they're not our primary. Let's see, I can get that verse for you. It's on the left-hand page. It's the last of one of, I think it's Galatians, last of one of the Galatians 6:10. We have therefore time. Let us do the good works to all, especially to them that are in the household of the faith. So, if you've done all you can for the body, well then you can do some other stuff for the unsaved. I don't know about you, but I stay busy with the body. Full-time job there. Okay, our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you how clear your word can be when we just settle down and see it, read it for what it says, and we thank you for that.